ask your kind attention as Adam speaks to us on the subject, the city God has planned.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all.
Good
morning. Good morning. Thank you. So the topic for this morning, the city God has planned. I thought Hebrews is a good introduction to it because it gives us an example of somebody who's looking for a city that God has planned. It's a chapter of faith and examples of faith. In particular, the words it says about Abraham, who, verse 10, was looking forward to a different kind of city from anything that was available. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. And he wasn't really interested in the cities or the options that are available to him at the time. And that's the particular example, but generally all the people in this chapter that I mentioned, they were all looking for that. So in verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So all the people in this chapter were longing for something that wasn't available. They were longing for a city that God has planned. So that's what I want to consider today. What is the city that God has planned? Now, I don't plan to look at the details of when and where and how God is going to bring that about. What I want to look at is the characteristics of that city, because what these people were looking for was a city that was different in character from the cities that were available to them. So what is the character of that city that God has planned, and then how does that affect our lives, the way that affected their lives? So I thought a good way to start was to think about cities in general today as well. What purposes do cities have? What are their attributes? What are their characteristics? Because cities are all different. I mean, Coventry has had a lot of industry associated with it, so it's a city of industry. It's very central to the UK. It's sort of right in the middle if you draw a map and put a pin in it, at least of England. I'm forgetting Scotland. It's very central, but it has different characteristics. So in the time of the war, it was very heavily damaged. And I think even in the German language, the word Coventryized meant to totally demolish a city. I don't know how you pronounce it in German, but that's what they thought of when they thought of Coventry. And there's different cities when you think about them, you think of different things. So I thought just on the board we'd take a note of a few of them, and then as we go through, we'll see how some of them compare to biblical cities and how they compare to the city that God has planned. So I've got a couple to start you off, and then I'll see if people can throw out different ideas. So an obvious one is capital cities. So if some cities are designed for certain functions, so a capital city would be the head city of a state. So if I bring the board up. And first, pen doesn't work. I've got four pens, so this is one of them works. Yeah, it works. So capitals. Capital city, an example might be London, and there's lots of other capitals. So that's one function of a city. So there's lots of others. Can anyone throw out examples of why cities are there?
Paris.
So that's another capital.
Transport.
Transport.
In charge.
Okay, transport is one. Rulership, I guess.
Someone
in charge. Let's say rulership.
It's a marketplace. You can buy and sell in a city.
Okay, market cities. So commerce.
Security.
Security or defence.
Judgment.
You can tell I'm not a teacher because you probably can't read much of this now. Judgment. Okay. Now you can throw out examples of these cities if you want. So I guess there's lots of market cities around. But even in terms of large scale, you get the finance markets. So London, New York, etc. that have all these stock markets. So from small scale through to large scale. Transport, I guess there's a lot of cities in Britain built around rivers for canals or transport hubs. Security or defence? Any particular cities you can think of? I suppose there's cities that are walled cities, so perhaps one's...
Chester,
good example. Oops. Judgment, interesting one. So
And an example of that springs to my mind is Nuremberg. To be honest, if I was shown a map, I probably couldn't place where Nuremberg is on it. But the only thing that springs to mind would be the judgment after the Second World War, so that would be associated in my mind with Nuremberg. Oh, I don't know how you spell it.
You're brave, man.
Any others you can think of?
Heritage.
Heritage, so historical places.
Leisure.
Leisure or tourism. Now, if I give you some examples of other things, if I said Mecca to you, what would you think about?
Worship.
So, worship or religion. And there's several examples you can think of. Mecca, Jerusalem, Canterbury, I guess even, so smaller scale ones. Any others?
Language.
Rome.
Rome, yes, Rome. Language, so places that are associated with language. Can you think of any examples? One that I would spring to my mind that we'll come to in a bit is Babel.
Yeah.
That's associated with language or languages.
Technology.
I believe that is tech.
Education.
So Silicon Valley, I guess, would be all the cities there. Education.
Education.
So Oxford, Cambridge, St. Andrews. Oxford is not Well, it's good enough for Prince William.
Resources.
So towns that are built around many communities, for example. Or perhaps water. So Leamington Spa, Bath, etc. Water down is another category. I'm running out of categories. You can see there's lots of different reasons or characteristics of cities. Bath, that's a short one. And you can think of some negative ones. So there might be some cities are famous for, well, we've mentioned markets. You could think of gambling. So I guess Las Vegas would be famous for that. So gambling, or even some cities are famous for the red light districts.
Amsterdam.
So various different things. We've reached the end of the page. I'll see what other things I had. You've got most of the ones I had. Can anyone think of the first city in the Bible? Because that gives us one that we haven't mentioned yet. It's actually a difficult one.
Enoch.
Yes, spot on. Genesis chapter... It's one of the early chapters. Genesis chapter 4, I think. So this is extremely early on because this is founded by Cain. So Genesis chapter 4... Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So the first city in the Bible was named after someone. Run out of space, so name. Examples, Enoch. Oh dear, Enoch. But there's loads of other examples, so Leningrad, Stalingrad, St. Petersburg. Almost any town that begins with a saint is named after whoever they thought the saint was. Constantinople. There's lots of examples of towns named after people. I'll just put Leningrad down as an example, but there's lots of present day examples. Actually, a famous one that for naming towns after himself was Alexander, who named
Stalingrad.
Yes. No space. But so a lot of rulers liked to name places after themselves or their families. So Alexander named at least half a dozen places Alexandria.
He's another interesting one because he didn't have any children to name towns after, but he did name a town after someone or something else. Does anyone know what else he named a town after, a city? A difficult one, actually. He named one after his horse. He named a town called Bucephalus.
Bucephalus, yes.
After his horse. So a name, that's actually the first example of a city in the Bible that that's the purpose for that city. Or a memorial, if you like. So Cain wanted his son to be remembered, and a name, the city was named after him. So what we could do now is just go through a few examples from the Bible, see good examples and bad examples, and the purposes of cities and their characteristics, and then we can pick out, well, was this the kind of town that Abraham was looking for, or was what characteristics was he interested in? So the second example, you've got Enoch as the first example. The second example of a city, can anyone think of?
Babel.
Yes, we've mentioned that already, so that's in Genesis 11. And we're told the purpose for them building Babel. So Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So the purpose of building that city was similar to, you know, they wanted to make a name for themselves, so a monument. And actually that's something that maybe we don't have on our list. There's lots of cities that like to have the tallest buildings and to be grand. So all the cities, the buildings in Manhattan or Dubai, where they're trying to have enormous towers, much like Babel, and make a name for themselves. And the second reason was they didn't want to be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now that is actually contrary to what God had said following the flood, where Genesis 9 verse 1, he commanded Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So if they were to fill the earth, it would suggest that they weren't to sit in one place and just not move around. So it seems as if one of the purposes of Babel was basically in direct disobedience to what God had commanded them. They wanted to not be dispersed and stay in the same place. So, negative reasons or characteristics of that city: pride, a monument to themselves, and disobedience to God. The next example I could think of a couple of chapters later was the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. Again, another negative example. If we go on to chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis, and chapter 18 is the second half of chapter 18 is where God is discussing the matter with Abraham, and Abraham's bargaining over the fate of the cities. Well, if there's, I can't remember the numbers of people, if there's 50 people there, 50 good people there, 50 righteous people there, will you destroy the city? And God says no. And Abraham bargains and gets the number down. And presumably Abraham knew people in those cities, he certainly knew Lot. And perhaps he was thinking, well, I'm fairly sure there are this many good people. And then he stopped bargaining, but he didn't get low enough, because it was only Lot and his daughters that were taken out, his wife returning. So in chapter 19, you have the angels coming to Sodom and Lot taking them into his house, and then the angels rescue Lot and his daughters. And his wife, although she returned, of course. And then you can see the flaws that the cities had. And it wasn't just one flaw, it was many. They were violent places. They were inhospitable. They were sexually immoral. And they were unwilling to listen. It seems as if Lot had been trying to change them, because they sort of throw it back in Lot's face when Lot tries to dissuade them from what they want to do. They say to him, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge, as if Lot was trying to change them. So, negative examples there. So some of the things I didn't put on sexual immorality, but that's one that was Sodom. Oops.
and violence and pride.
So far, several negative examples. Moving on, we can think of some positive examples. So when we first get some cities that God instructs the people to make in the land, when Israel are moving into the land, he gives them some instructions for positive cities to build. Some of them were mentioned, so education and judgment. So the cities of the Levites and the cities of refuge. So these are in Numbers 35. Where he commands those two types of cities. So Numbers 35, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession, the cities for them to dwell in. And then there's instructions about the cities of the Levites. And they were spread throughout the land. And presumably the aim of that was to provide access to all the tribes to Levitical cities where they could go and have some sort of education about God and about the law. So cities of education. And then verse 10, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. So cities of judgment, so if somebody killed somebody accidentally, they could go there, and then they would have a trial and it would be investigated to find out whether it was truly a mistake or whether there was malice in it. And then there'd be a city of refuge, so that if the person was accidentally a killer of someone, they could take refuge in that city. Or if they were an intentional murderer, there would be judgment. So God established those two characteristics. So perhaps I should get a green pen and outline the
positive ones that we've come across. So judgment, education are those two positive examples.
And as we go through, if we go to 1 Kings, we start to see God speaking about Jerusalem, the particular city that he has in mind. Now, 1 Kings 11, as far as I'm aware, this is the first time where God describes Jerusalem as a city where he will put his name. Again, back to this characteristic we had of the first city, God says that he will do that with Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11, verse. We're kind of jumping in halfway through some discussion, but in verse 32, God's speaking, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. So God's chosen Jerusalem, and in verse 36, yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. So in 1 Kings 11, God says he's chosen Jerusalem and he's chosen to put his name there. So, name. So it's an interesting contrast that man in his pride likes to name cities after himself, but really the glory should be given to God, and it's God's name that should be placed above man's name. Now that's the intentions that God had for Jerusalem, but Jerusalem didn't fulfil those intentions in the time of the kings of Israel and Judah. So, for example, the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, we get the contrast where Jeroboam sets up other cities for worship of golden calves instead of having Jerusalem as a city where God's name would be glorified. And that was true of many kings. One of the worst, perhaps, was Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, who, if we read some of the things that he did and that he did in Jerusalem, 2 Kings 21, verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So he was doing all those things in the very city where God had said, I'll put my name there and I've chosen Jerusalem. And further than just the idolatry, the other characteristics, verse 16, Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the idolatry was accompanied by violence, like the violence in Sodom and Gomorrah, to his fellow brothers. So negative characteristics. Manasseh is an interesting story because it seems that he ultimately changed his ways. What he's remembered for is, I guess, the impact he had and the really negative impact he had in the city and the people. Now, some positive pictures again. If we go into the prophets, Micah 4, then we get a picture of what God ultimately has in mind for Jerusalem. And it's more like the city that, well, this is the city that Abraham was longing for. Micah 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. So speaking about Jerusalem, Zion, the mountain of the Lord, it's a city now that's a city of peace, fulfilling the name Jerusalem. A city of peace, a city of education, a city of pilgrimage. People are travelling there to visit Jerusalem, but it's for education, for worship, the name of God being glorified, and it's also a very agricultural city. Even it talks about every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree, and it doesn't sound like what we think of as a city, but it's man in the creation that God has made. It's an agricultural type city. It's a peaceful way of life. So some of the other positive characteristics, so worship, I guess tourism, but it's pilgrimage here. Tourism for its educational visits there. What else do we have with education? We've got education there. So there's other positive rulership and capital. That's the capital of the world, if you like. So lots of positive aspects there about Jerusalem. And it sounds much more consistent with God's command in Genesis 9, if you like, where we think that after the flood he told people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here we have that. People are travelling to Jerusalem, but they're travelling from all over the earth. People had spread, and they're travelling to learn, and presumably take that learning back with them. And being fruitful, sitting under his vine and under his fig tree, is much more like what God had in mind in that command in Genesis 9. One more positive chapter. Zechariah 8, this is possibly my favourite from these passages we're looking at today, another description of the city. Zechariah 8, And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvellous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvellous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. So another description of that city that God has planned. And there's some things we've seen there before, that people are being brought there to dwell in peace. But it's not just the people, it talks about God dwelling there with them. So it's a place where there'd be a relationship between God and man. And the description of the city, old men and old women sitting again in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and children playing in the streets. So presumably this is during the millennium age, when there are still old people and children around, the mortal population, who are benefiting from the city that God has planned. And how different is that from our cities? How many times do you see children playing in the street? How often do you see old people sitting in the street peacefully chatting? It is very rare in the cities that man makes. In contrast, our cities are often more like, well, phrases that come from, for example, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, not specifically talking about cities, but talking about roads and ways. People, their feet run to evil, Isaiah 59 verse 7, their feet run to evil, they are swift to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, no one who knows, treads on them knows peace. That's much more like a description of the road systems in our country, the speeding, the inability for children to play in the streets and old people to chat. So the contrast between our cities and what God has in mind is very great. Now this is where we could think about the examples of Abraham and Lot, because Abraham longed for something better. Abraham longed for the description in Zechariah 8. That was the city he longed for, and it affected his decisions in life and how he led his life. Similarly, Lot, although Lot lived in Sodom, we're told in the New Testament in Peter, 2 Peter 2, that Lot was distressed by what he saw around him. He was distressed and his soul was tormented, it says, by the deeds that he saw around him. We should really be the same. We should be seeing things in our cities that are not like the descriptions that God has, and we should be distressed by them, and we should be trying to figure out how can we try to contribute more to the type of city that God has in mind. It could be big things. It could be the jobs we pick, the places we go to in that city. It could be simple things like trying to drive in such a way that children can play in the street, or not blocking pavements so old people can't walk along them. It can be simple things, or it could be large things. But it should affect our behaviour, and it should be something we think about like Lot did. Now, also in Zechariah 8, if we carry on a few verses at the end, we've got this city of peace. We've also got some of the other characteristics. We've got verse 16, the things that were to do in that city. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. So cities of justice, cities of peace, cities of treating each other properly. The character that God looks for. And then also in verses 20 at the end of the chapter, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favour of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favour of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So again, descriptions of people from all other cities coming to visit for education and to learn the ways of God. So that's the city that God's planned, in contrast to the Jerusalem that Manasseh made, filled with blood and idolatry. So in the process here, we've gone all the way through from Genesis through to near the end of the Old Testament here, and we've got a consistent picture of the city God has planned in contrast to the type of cities that man tends to make. And the same story is true in the New Testament. We don't really have time to look at much. If we look at just a couple of verses in Revelation, we get some symbolic, but it gives us, again, the character of the city that God has planned. Revelation 21. And read a few verses. If we read verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So this similar picture to before, God dwelling with man in Jerusalem, and then the further information of death is no more, health, if you like. So some cities might be established around, or people go to them for visiting hospitals. There will be no more death, and that's coming from God ruling from Jerusalem. Verses 10 and 11. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And you get this idea of the city being to the glory of God rather than to the glory of man. And then at the end, verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the same characteristics in more detail, perhaps, that we've seen already about God's plans for Jerusalem. So that's the city God has planned, and that, if we return to Hebrews, just to draw our thoughts to a close, that is, I'm sure there's more we could look at, but that's the character of the city that Abraham was looking for, and he wasn't interested in the things that were available to him in his time because he longed for something better. And that was true of the other examples of faith in Hebrews. They were longing for that life, that city. And the chapter of Hebrews closes with the opportunity for us. Verse 39, Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So those promises are still to be fulfilled, and Abraham is still waiting in the grave for that city to be established. But the promise is that it's an opportunity that we can be involved in that. And we have to follow the examples of those people of faith. And in longing for it, we shouldn't be not noticing that the cities around us now are not what we want. We should be longing for something better. So it's an example to try and follow the example of those people of faith in longing for that better city.